All right, under consideration, appreciate Austin reading Matthew chapter 16, starting with verse 1 through verse 12. To kind of pick us back and bring us back in line on this study, I wanted to get back to those last two verses in chapter 15 and kind of remind us where we're at. Those last two verses there of 15. Now those who ate were 4,000 men besides women and children. So we just fed Jesus and his disciples, his apostles had just fed the 4,000. And he sent away the multitude, got into the boat, and came to the region of Magdala. So we got... I didn't mean to do that.
Oh, now I've done it.
That didn't take long, did it? Yeah, would you mind? Magdala, this Magdala was right there, and Jesus had just come from down here. Awesome, thank you. Best I could tell, they were right down here feeding, and this makes sense because this would have been a flat area in between these rivers or creeks, whatever they were. This would have been a flat area, so it makes sense that they were there. And here Jesus leaves the 4,000 and he sails over to Magdala. And this is where these verses are going to take place. We're up here in Magdala. So the first question with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, it's pretty extensive. It could be a potentially extensive question, Dennis. How far do you want to go with this?
Basic overview.
Question number one on verse one. Who were the Pharisees and Sadducees? What were some religious viewpoints that separated them?
Quick overview of that, people add to it. Pharisees and Sadducees were religious leaders of two different parties. Their views on several religious issues were diametrically opposed to each other. The Pharisees carefully followed their religious rules and traditions, and some of those they made up, obviously, believing that this was the way to God, the way to be pleasing to God. They also believed in the authority of all Scripture and in the resurrection of the dead. And whereas the Sadducees, they accepted only the books of Moses as Scripture. They didn't, here's what I can tell, believe in life after death. Right. But in Jesus, they had a common enemy.
Yeah.
Kind of united.
Yeah, that's very good. That's a good summary. Anyone else want to add anything to this? Lauren, looks like your hand's starting to head up.
So the Pharisees, as Dennis pointed out, believed in all the Old Testament.
Uh-huh.
And the book I was reading said they likely evolved from the Hasidim, which is the separated ones. And they used these, the traditions were called Mishnah, and they were a series of rabbinical rulings. So it's kind of like how the Supreme Court rules on something and it becomes a law. As these rabbis decided something, that became law.
Oral laws?
Yeah.
Traditional laws? Laws of tradition, yeah.
And they were more accepted by the Jews as a whole because they opposed outside rule. In contrast, the Sadducees, they were more Hellenistic and they were in type with the Romans. They controlled the temple and the religious rites.
Yep.
They only accepted the books of Moses and didn't accept these oral traditions. And they were less accepted by the common people. And they pretty much disappeared after 70 AD. While I was reading, it was the Pharisees is what has continued, that group is what continued to be the Jewish people today.
I didn't come across that idea that the Pharisees after 70 AD kind of disappeared. That's a good point.
Other way around, the Sadducees.
Sadducees, not Pharisees. Yeah, yeah. Anyone else want have anything to add? Awesome.
Of course, there's volumes of history that could be told about the differences between these two groups and their origins in particular, which is fascinating stuff. But it's interesting. We don't hear an awful lot of the Sadducees through many of the chapters up kind of till this point, but they're going to start becoming having a larger presence in the narrative of the life of Jesus kind of from here on out. So it's interesting. There's so many differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but they come together for a common enemy. Enemy of my enemy is my friend. Something along those lines. That's basically what it was. It's also important to notice that the Sadducees were self-proclaimed materialists because in addition to not believing in any kind of afterlife, they were very much only concerned about the material things here upon this earth. So that's important to recognize. There's a third group of Jews called the Essenes that's not mentioned in the New Testament, but there's completely different from the Sadducees and the Pharisees, but it's important to recognize who these two groups are moving forward because they're going to act in unison, but also independently a little bit too.
Yeah. I think the acting together against the common enemy maybe is the, one of the main points here. Anyone else on these? Trace?
I just, kind of a side note, the Apostle Paul was once a Pharisee.
Yep.
Like Acts 23:6.
Yeah. And very good that you pointed that out, because that instance is really interesting how Paul used the difference in beliefs between the Pharisees and the Sadducees to stir up a conflict as he was being tried. All right. I don't know. I found some reading that some were suggesting that the Pharisees were more of a middle class and the Sadducees were the upper class. High priests were Sadducees, Annas and Caiaphas. Okay, let's look at question number two. Why do they keep asking for a sign? Why do these Pharisees and Sadducees keep asking for a sign? That's still verse 1. Grant?
Sure. But I think it's interesting when Christ came to test them, and they really, because of their own unbelief, they really were looking for any reason to try to capture him in something, to catch him in doing something that was against the law.
Yep.
And so by continuing to push him, they're trying to push him to the edge of the law, and so, oh, wait, no, he's outside this law.
Uh-huh.
They just try to adhere to look for any kind of way to catch him in something.
Yeah. Anyone else? Mark?
Yeah, it's interesting that it's almost like they were following the example that Satan gave them, you know, earlier in the wilderness, in the temptation of the wilderness. That was Satan's tack with the Lord. He took him out in the wilderness and said, turn these stones to bread, leap off the temple and so on, and prove that you are indeed the Messiah. So it's like they're children of their father. Not actually, they know, Satan knew Jesus was the Messiah, and he's not trying to believe, and I think that's where the Pharisees and Sadducees were as well.
Yeah, very good. Thank you. Anyone else? Awesome.
Might add, there's some agreed with everything that's been said, but there were some that people that believed that the time of the Messiah was going to be announced by strange celestial phenomena. They believed that there would actually be a sign from the literal heavens, and perhaps this is a misunderstanding of the prophecy in Joel 2 about the sun being darkened, the moon being turned to blood, and perhaps asking for a sign from heaven specifically, this could be one of the signs that Jesus calls them out for missing, because that was a prophecy about the coming of the kingdom of heaven rather than the coming of the Messiah. Two different events. But they couldn't tell the difference.
Yeah. I came across some reading where, remember who it was suggesting that signs on this earth, it was tradition was that Satan would do that to confuse people and lead people astray. So here, they're claiming, but you know, there was a sign from heaven, wasn't there? Right? The dove and the voice from heaven declaring that this is my beloved son. Okay, anyone else on question number two? All right, let's look at question number three. What were the signs of the times that Jesus said that they should have recognized? That would be verses 2 and 3 now. Trace?
well, I mean, he points out really quickly that weather's going to be like, but they're not able to see the only the corruption that's amongst themselves. But we have a good example of where he's pointing out all their woes and hypocrisy in chapter 23 of Matthew. So.
Uh-huh. Yeah. Anyone else? Lauren?
Well, you just talked about there was the sign, this is my son, in whom I'm well pleased at the baptism. But in chapter 11, verse 5, he told John, the lame walk, the blind see, and the lepers are cleansed. So they had these signs that were prophesied by the prophets. But I was wondering about this, especially for the Sadducees, if they only believed in the book of Moses, they wouldn't have necessarily believed the prophets. But this, you know, this could be a instruction for them to look into the prophets or you know, refuting them for not believing them.
Yeah. Yeah. Kaufman had 6 or 7 different reasons that he cited that were signs of the times that they should have picked up on. One of them that I kind of like was Genesis chapter 49 in verse 10. This was the full, and this is where talking about the scepter and being taken from Judah. Judah was controlled by Rome. I mean, they were totally under someone else's authority. And so that should have been something I would, you know, again, thinking about their lawyers and, you know, their scribes and folks that should have known the law, maybe you might think they should have picked up on this. He had a couple of others, John the Baptist being as Elijah, and the sign from heaven with the dove and the voice from heaven. Anyone else on question number 3? All right, let's look at question number 4. How were the Pharisees and Sadducees considered an adulterous generation? Why would such a generation be wrong in seeking out a sign? Dakota? You want to pass? Are you good?
Reset the question one more time.
How were the Pharisees and Sadducees considered an adulterous generation?
Necessarily that generation ultimately that was going to obtain salvation through the Messiah. So they're adulterous in the sense that they weren't faithful to the one true God of the universe.
Yep.
So when Christ came, they didn't recognize or refused to recognize. And I think of it was an outright refusal, as Brother Bart mentioned earlier, to where they had this same mindset as Satan of, we recognize who you are, but we want you to do these things.
So. Yeah. They had a cookie cutter image of what this is what they expected to come, and that's not what Christ was at all. Anyone else on question number 4? Bart?
Yeah, I totally agree with that. You know, this image of the unfaithful wife is one that is found throughout the whole Old Testament, and really I think that's what the Lord's referring to. You know, it goes to the marriage ceremony at Sinai. They came out, the people came out of Sinai and they were married to God, or the people came out of Egypt and they were married to God at Sinai, and you know, they took wedding vows, and then throughout history they have been over and over again unfaithful. And this generation, basically saying to this generation, you think you're better, you think you've put away idolatry and all those things and murder that you're fathers committed, but the truth is you are just as adulterous, and you will kill, as he, you know, later says, you will kill the prophets and kill the Messiah as well.
Yeah, and it was just chapter 12, verse 38 through 42, that Jesus again called them an evil and adulterous, had previously called them an evil and adulterous generation. Anyone else? Warren?
As Dakota pointed out, they refused to see it. There we have in these last few chapters several examples of people who did see that Jesus was the Messiah. 9:33, and when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, "It was never seen like this in Israel." And then in 8:27, we have, "So So the men marveled, saying, "Who can this be?" And the winds and sea obey. And in 12:23. And the multitudes were amazed and said, "Could this be the Son of David?" So they just refused to acknowledge who Jesus was. And then, to your point earlier, some of the things that Kaufman pointed out, the Pharisees were people who believed in the Bible, and even, the high priest should have been people who understood this. So Daniel's prophecy of the 70 weeks in Daniel 9 directly pointed, they should have been looking for him at this time. And then John the Baptist, prophecy of him in Malachi 4:5 is another thing.
Recognized. Anyone else on this question number four? Austin.
On the second half of that question, why would such a generation be wrong seeking out a sign? It's interesting, in the scriptures, you look at maybe someone like Gideon or Hezekiah, who specifically asked for signs from above as proof. What separates those individuals from asking for a sign and these individuals? And to me, the reason and why this generation is evil for seeking after a sign is because not that it's evil to find confirmation or to look for confirmation. Right. That's justifiable
right. When
you're trying to prove something wrong. What they were doing, as Grant pointed out earlier, they were just tempting Jesus.
Yep.
That was their only point in doing so. And they had the evidence. They weren't seeking for confirmation in the absence of evidence. But they had evidence. They still refused it. And they even condemned Jesus himself and have condemned him several times already because he didn't follow their man-made traditions. And that seems to be a central idea that Jesus is trying to break down, that these man-made traditions, these oral laws that they are following are not right. And I really think he's wanting these things to be obliterated from their mind, particularly the ones that seem to be trumping over the word, the actual word of God.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. I think where you were going, I don't want to put words in your mouth, but Jesus knew their hearts. Verse 1 in the New King James, they were asking. They were asking Jesus. In the King James, I read that it was the word desire. And that's not just a desire. That was an intense, this was an earnest desire. They were hounding. It sounded to me like, based on some of the writers, that they were hounding Jesus. Give us a sign. Give us a sign. This was more than just, hey, would you give us another sign? They were really after him. So Jesus knew their hearts and knew that they were up to no good. Yeah, interesting. And he just refused their request and turned and walked away. I thought that was kind of interesting. All right, question number five. How were the feedings of the 4,000 and the 5,000 supposed to affect the way the disciples understood Jesus' teachings, verses 5 through 11? Lauren, would you like to address that?
Well, it seems like these miracles were supposed to take the focus of their minds off the limitations of the physical. They went in there, they were hungry, they were wondering how these people were going to be fed, and then put their focus on the unlimited spiritual power of God, focus on what Jesus can do spiritually. And it is putting into practice what we read in Matthew 6:31-33. "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." So I think it was the purpose was to put their minds in that place.
Yeah, I agree. Yeah, very good. Anyone else got anything to add? Question number five. Well, Mark's account in chapter 8, verse 14 says that they did have one loaf of bread amongst them. But where they were headed, this was a pretty, if you use the pointer again, this was a pretty long trip. all the way to the Seda area. And this was more of a rural area. There wasn't going to be food there, and the disciples lost their focus, didn't they? You know, I kind of wondered if maybe all this with the Pharisees and the Sadducees might have distracted their mind. I don't know the time interval from feeding the 4,000 to now. We're standing, it seems, on the banks of Magdala, and now they're on in the boat. I got Jesus and the apostles in the boat together on their way to Bethsaida, and then they're realizing they're out. They don't have much food. And I kind of wondered if the distraction of the events with the Pharisees and Sadducees might have distracted their minds. But they should have known Jesus could make the bread, even out of stones, if he desired to. And in verse 11, certainly Jesus is clear and straight to the point. In verse 11, it reads, "How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees?" So he brings it to a point now to where it should be clear to them what he's talking about. All right. Anything else on question number 5? Josh.
Somewhat, as time goes on, it gets more difficult for that to be real, especially looking back and telling stories and things like that. So if I'm trying to illustrate to my followers and my disciples, these miracles are real. We did this, we were here doing this as a physical thing. They helped. It was important for them to carry those baskets of food.
I thought that might have been where you were going. I agree.
Tangibly. You know, created it, and they, you know, dispersed the crowd. It's important for them to be able to see that and be part of that miracle instead of watching like a television show where anything can be kind of deceived. You know, people can kind of debunk that as time goes on.
No, I think that's an interesting point. The
importance of them being involved in that just kind of speaks to me that, like, as a teacher, people that are helping me to help everybody else.
Right.
They were part of that, so they can look back and be like, to their children or whoever they're telling the story to, I did this.
Sure.
I gave that fish and that bread out, and everybody kind of, you know, this happened, you know, to solidify the faith.
Right.
But just something I was thinking about.
Yeah, and even with that experience, and they were hauling those baskets and moving that food, even with that, they still forgot or were distracted enough to forget. I don't really know. Anyone else on question number 5? Yeah, Levi, thank you.
I hate to get back to the other question, but I think, you know, it's true that one of the reasons they were looking for a sign was to tempt Jesus to do something, you know, outside of the will of God. But I also think another reason that might be a little bit of it is the Jews wanted this awesome war chief, and when they ask him to do a sign, give him a sign, and he doesn't do it, he looks more of a coward to the audience that may have been around them. Than an awesome war chief that they all wanted to see.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's a possibility too. Anyone else on question number 5? All right, let's look at question number 6. What is the doctrine or the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees that Jesus wanted disciples to be aware of? That's verse 12. Malin?
I kind of think that it's referring to the influence on that the Pharisees and Sadducees might have on the members of the church there, especially those weaker members, perhaps. So it's kind of like a warning for them not to follow what the Pharisees and Sadducees are saying there. And perhaps, you know, some of what they were teaching, what the Pharisees and Sadducees were teaching, maybe sounded real or legitimate. But as is the case in most times, when, you know, it might sound good, but it's mixed with a lie. And so kind of be
aware of that.
Yeah, no, I think that's exactly right. They were certainly, their goal was to deceive the people, draw the people. They didn't like the fact that the people were following Jesus. Anyone else on question number six? Austin.
It's interesting to me, he uses the word leaven again, and he uses it in a negative sense. And going back to the parables in Matthew 13, where it's talking about the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, made me think of Mark's point. Maybe the leaven there is used in a different sense than we traditionally think of it. We may look at that in a positive, maybe it's actually in a negative sense, teaching a different lesson. That's a tangent. But on this specific thing, I agree 100% with Malin. And the disciples at this time, they cared what the Pharisees thought. They cared how they perceived them and how they perceived Jesus and what he said. As we studied last week in chapter 15, do you not know that your saying offended the Pharisees? Right. And I think Jesus, you know, is trying to get them to wake up to reality a little bit. You know, in The Matrix, the movie, there's a pill that you take to wake you up to reality. He's trying to do that a little bit to his disciples here. Wake up to reality. What they're doing is not, they're not all on the up and up. They're not as grand and as glorious as maybe you think they are. There's a lot of leaven in what's supposed to be an unleavened loaf.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Bart.
Yeah, later in the New Testament, we get a specific example of what Jesus is talking about. And, you know, in Luke 12, verse 1, it says, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." So we know hypocrisy is the leaven of the Pharisees. And then if you remember, Peter fell, so, and Peter hears this, you know, Jesus yep. say, "Beware the leaven." Later, Peter falls prey to the leaven of the Pharisees. In Galatians 2, Paul writes, "When Peter had come from Antioch, I withstood him to his face because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision." So basically Pharisaical Christians. "And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite yep. with him." So I think, you know, it's this idea that you're one way towards one group of people and another way towards another. You know, you're a hypocrite. You turn around and you change. And Peter heard Jesus say, "Beware the leaven, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees." And then years later, he falls into the... It's easy to do. The point is, it's yeah. easy to do to fall into the trap.
No, good point. Good point. Anyone else? Question number six. Again, I don't remember. It might have been Kaufman again. Had a list of things that the Pharisees might have been charging Jesus and his followers, his disciples and apostles with. And you can think about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They would broadcast this to anyone that would listen. It might include claims like the Messiah couldn't be the Christ because Elijah had not yet come. Christ's signs were from earth by the prince of Satan. We studied that recently. And violated sacred traditions, profaned the Sabbath, worked on the Sabbath. Scriptures read that the Messiah was from Bethlehem, not Galilee. Pharisees and the Sadducees knew Jesus to be a sinner based on John, their claims in John chapter 9 and verse 24. So there was a lot of negative press going out, being spewed by the Pharisees and the Sadducees against Jesus. And it's I think there's a to your point, Austin, there's a certain amount of conditioning going on now. And Jesus is maybe trying to help his apostles and disciples to understand what the future looks like. Any closing comments by any of them? Appreciate everyone's participation in the study. Enjoyed it and look forward to the rest of it. As we continue to